Today we're looking at the subject. The first talk is, are earthquakes, famines, plagues getting worse? Many of you will have a copy of this little booklet, Signs, which give the reasons I believe that we are approaching the end of the present age. And in it I list 7 main signs. Israel. For me that's absolutely key. As I read the Bible, it's quite clear that Israel is back in the land of Israel as a nation before the Lord comes. And then Jerusalem, another second sign, because Jerusalem is clearly pictured as a contention, a stumbling block for all the nations, which is exactly what it is. Many people in this world blame all the problems on the fact that Israel has Jerusalem. And so that's a major sign. Sign 3, the surrounding nations. It's clear to me as I read the Old Testament prophets that at the time that Jesus comes again, there is hostility from the surrounding nations towards Israel. A very clear sign. Sign 4, all the nations. All the nations will be gathered up against Israel. And we see this hostility directed, unreasonable hostility towards Israel from all the nations, particularly United Nations, so-called, but all the nations. Sign 5 was hated by all nations, and that refers to the Christians. We are seeing in this present day a growing hatred towards Christianity almost in every country of the world. It's getting worse. Sign 6 was apostasy, a falling away from the truth. And very much in the Western world, we see that. There is a falling away from the truth within the Christian church. And then the 7th sign I gave was Islam. I believe, personally, the rise of Islam, the coming back from the dead, almost, of Islam, is a significant sign. But then after that, I put in some other signs which other people see as significant and pointing towards the end of the age. So, to start with, we'll read Matthew 24, verses 4 to 14. You remember the context of this passage? Jesus has been in the temple in Jerusalem, and there he has been warning the scribes and Pharisees and the leaders of the church about their sins and calling them blind guides and all sorts of things they're doing wrong, hiding the truth from people rather than acknowledging it. And so he's left the temple and he's gone out of the temple, and on his way out, the disciples say, what a wonderful building it is. How amazing, beautiful building. Probably one of the most beautiful building in the whole world at the time. And Jesus turns to them and says, not one stone will be left standing upon another. All will be pulled down. And as we witness in Jerusalem today, it's all gone. Pulled down. And so they ask him, when he says that, verse 3, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. So in this passage we have warnings about false Christs who deceive, wars and rumours of wars, nations rising against nation, famines, plagues, earthquakes. All of these are listed as the beginning of sorrows. Then it's followed by tribulation, persecution, hated by all nations, apostasy, false prophets, and lawlessness follow on. But a promise that all who endure to the end will be saved. All who stand firm in these times will be saved. If you have any fears over that, remember that Jesus will always stand with you in this and enable you to stand firm. And Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. Then the end will come. So firstly, I'd say about these 10, 11 verses, for me, this is a true and accurate description of the age in which we live. And it's saying, first will come a period of wars and famines and earthquakes, which will come to a climax in a final period of tribulation when the world turns against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ones who honour the name of Christ will be persecuted. Now there's a primary lesson we learn from this passage, and I think the fundamental message that Jesus is coming across is that the church is not, will not, cannot bring in the reign of Christ. I say that because many are teaching another gospel. Many are teaching that it's down to the church to build the kingdom of God. It's down to the church to bring in an age of peace. It's down to the church to sort out all the world's problems. And I have to say, no, that is not. This is saying very clearly, this is the character of the age in which the gospel is going out into all the world. The gospel will be taken to the world in troubled times. Wars, famines, plagues, earthquakes will characterize the whole of the present age, right up to the day Jesus Christ sets foot back in this world. And just think, I mean, that's obvious really, because if you think about it, if the world had accepted the Christian gospel, if the world had received the gospel, there would be no more war. There would be no more conflict. All the world's problems would start to be sorted out. But the fact that these continue to the end is a statement, no, the world doesn't receive the gospel like that. In fact, as an aside, I do have a bit of trouble about Remembrance Day. Because if the nation had listened to the Christian gospel, there wouldn't have been a war to remember. Why should we? And I mean, this struck me. I mean, when we were in a church in London, we were in an Anglican church, Leon and I, when we were first married, and we went to an Anglican church. And the little group of believers used to gather around the war memorial out in public to have this Remembrance Day. And the world was streaming past, you know, right in the middle of Highbury this was. You know, the whole world was about its business and the little group had to remember. And I thought, hang on a minute. We're the ones who don't have to remember. We're the ones, if you had listened to, you wouldn't have had all this to remember. You know, what's it to do with us? We're remembering for you when you denied the gospel. I'll get ahead of myself, but you know, I mean, when I say this First World War was fought between the two great Christian nations of the world, Germany and Britain. Whatever were we doing? Anyway, sorry, let's get back to the subject. Many translations in verse 8 translate, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. That's the more common rendering of the word used here. New King James Version says sorrows, but birth pains. And many have seen in that that the, just as in birth pains, if a woman is having a child, as the ladies who've had children know, as the time for the baby to come approaches, the pains get more frequent, more severe, more painful. And so many have seen in this an indication that these things will get worse as the time of the Lord's coming approaches. And therefore, it's a frequent question. Well, I thought I'd deal with it tonight. It's often asked, are these things getting more intense, more frequent? Are they getting greater? Is this a sign of the end of the age? So I just thought we'd look at some briefly of these things and then go on to a final point about how the age will end. The first one is wars. Wars. There can be no doubt that the 20th century saw the worst wars in human history. Largely due to the invention and the advent of modern transport, and more particularly the railway. The railway allowed hundreds of thousands of men and their supplies and all they needed to fight battle to be transported to the front lines. You know, going back in history, some of the epic battles of the world have been little more than a sort of conflict between a couple of gangs of football hooligans. I mean, 1066, which changed the history of this country and the future destination of this country, there's about 7,000 to 8,000 on each side. Total 15,000 men. That was the whole battle. It was all over in a day. Let me get to the First World War. There are millions lined up against each other. And the slaughter was incredible, as we've been remembering with the remembrance of the Battle of the Somme. How many tens of thousands just fell in one day? World War I saw 17 million deaths and 20 million serious casualties. Been nothing like it in the history of the world. World War II was worse. It's estimated that 50 million died, and possibly another 30 million deaths related to famine and plague which followed. And in fact, it's estimated that over 200 million people died during the conflict during the 20th century. The world had never seen anything like it. Remember, when we say 200 million, the population of the entire world in 1900 was 1.6 billion. Significant proportion of the population of the world would die. And we've seen unprecedented rising of nation against nation. Since the Second World War, there hasn't been a single moment when there hasn't been a war being fought somewhere, and usually many wars. And I believe it is very significant that the Balfour Declaration, giving the hope of an independent nation of Israel, was signed at the height of the First World War. I don't want to get on to Jim's subject, but surely the senseless carnage of that war fought between these two leading Christian nations of the world would have caused God to decide that the time had come to draw history to a close. I mean, seeing what was going on, God must have wept over it. These people who claim to be Christian, slaughtering each other. God said to Noah that it was due to the earth being filled with violence that he was sorry that he had created man. I won't say any more. I'll get into other subjects. Let's move on. Famine. I mean, there have been huge famines in the past. In Europe, you've probably got to go back 700 years for the worst of all famines. The Great Famine of 1315 through to 1317 is known as the Great Famine because it affected the whole of Europe from Russia down to the tip of the Mediterranean, Italy and Spain. The whole world, whole of Europe was affected. It's estimated that 1 million people died, which is a huge percentage of the population of the time. And it started with the exceptionally cold, wet spring and summer of 1315. In England, food prices doubled, and it's even said that Edward II, the king, couldn't actually find enough food to feed his courtiers. It was desperate. And then rains. It just rained and rained through 13, 16 and 17. And in the end, the population of Europe is so weakened by pneumonia, bronchitis, tuberculosis, the deaths just mounted up. And in fact, it was another 10 years before food supply started to recover. And there have been these major famines all through history. Western Europe also, in the 1680s and 1690s, had a mini ice age. The Thames froze over more than 20 times to help have sort of Thames fairs on the river. Icebergs, broken pack ice, was seen in the English Channel. It was so cold. And of course, many died because food was in short supply. It's said, I don't know about England, but over 2 million people in France died during the mini ice age. The Great Irish Famine, very cold weather in 1740, 1741, followed by what they call the Great Frost, intensely low temperatures. Estimated about 40% of the population of Ireland died. And so we go on, you know, we can only judge the severity of a famine by the number who died. Great Bengal Famine in 1770 killed about 10 million. And then famines in India throughout the 1780s and 1790s, probably 22 million dead. Famines in China, 1810 to 1870s, thought to have killed over 100 million people. It was so severe. And so it goes on. And then recent famines, very often aggravated by politics. The Soviet famine of 1932-33, probably about 10 million people died because of the collectivization of the farms and the agricultural reforms brought in by Stalin left the people starving. The Chinese famine of 1959 to 1960 is estimated to have killed 43 million people, again because of Mao Zedong's cultural revolution and his sending the academics and the city dwellers out into the country and bringing the farmers back in. And so it goes on. And lists famine after famine. So famines have been constant. They've been going on all through history. In fact, every year since 1959, there has been a major famine somewhere in this world. And obviously, as the population has increased, the numbers affected by famines have increased. Although the death toll has in the probably last 40, 50 years been reduced because of better food aid and etc. But the numbers affected have grown as well. We'll go on then. Plagues. What about plagues? We've heard of AIDS and Ebola in modern times, but again, the greatest killer disease of all was in medieval Europe. The Black Death, which I'm sure you may have heard of in history, ravaged Europe between 1346 and 1363. Regarded as the most devastating pandemic in human history. Started in Central Asia, spread through all of Europe, estimated in Europe 50 million people died due to the plague, and the global population reduced to such an extent that it wasn't for another 300 years that it got back to the middle medieval period. Huge. And bubonic plague, which is what the Black Death is, has repeatedly broken out through history. A major plague in 540 AD in the Byzantine Empire devastated the empire and weakened it, probably opening the door for Islam's success a little bit later. And even in China in the 1850s, there was a massive outbreak of bubonic plague, killing millions. But the worst plague in modern times was the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918, which only lasted a year. But in that year, it's estimated again, probably 100 million, many times those who died in the First World War, 100 million people probably died from that plague. And perhaps not recognised, actually, the worst plague currently, most deadly, is tuberculosis, estimated to kill about 1.5 million people a year, every year throughout the 20th century. So, as with famines, plagues have been with us right from the start. They've affected millions of people, but the numbers get worse as the population grows. But another one is earthquakes. We can't put down their severity to population growth. So we ask, have they increased over this period? Luke 21:11 adds to the description, great earthquakes, not just earthquakes, great earthquakes in various places. And many of us remember being woken up on Boxing Day 2004 to the news of this horrendous tsunami in Asia. Incredible destructive power. It was caused by a 9.2 magnitude earthquake off the coast of Sumatra. Now, 9.2, the Richter scale goes up to 9.9, but every sort of point doubles the effect. And so, 9.2 magnitude earthquake is enormous. And the effects were enormous. Countries as far apart as Indonesia, India and Kenya all were affected by it. And it's estimated that 5 million people lost their livelihoods and were made homeless, and 230,000 drowned. And then again, in the 11th of March 2011, a magnitude 9 earthquake hit Japan, unleashing another tsunami. And it said the effects of that were found as far away as Norway and felt as far away as Norway and Antarctica. And debris from that destruction is still washing up on the coast of the United States. And we're all familiar with the nuclear meltdown that caused. But are they getting worse? Just a very quick comment from the United States National Oceanographic and Atmospheric Administration, which is interesting. Between 1900 and 2010, earthquakes of level 7 above occurred roughly between 35 and 50 days apart. They've all through that 110-year period, they're fairly constant. It's just out of interest that between 2011 and 2015, earthquakes 7.0 or higher have been occurring every 24 days. So you could say there is a slight increase. But again, difficult to prove. So whether these are a real sign of getting close to the end of the age, I was cautious and highlighted the other, I think, more certain signs. But yes, we can say the effects of earthquakes, plagues, wars, famines increase as the population increases, even if the other things don't. I want to just deal then with one other thing. It is possible, because I'm not committal about exactly when the Lord will take his church out of this earth, It's possible that we in Christians will experience an earthquake like no other. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And that is clearly said in Matthew's Gospel before Jesus Christ comes and gathers his elect. So one of the things he warns us of, beside tribulation, is signs in the sun and moon and the shaking of the earth. I'm going to go through a number of Bible passages now just to have a look at this shaking that comes right at the end of the age. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 5 to 7. Speaking of Jerusalem. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with great thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even those who fight against her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. As you will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, speaking of those who come against Jerusalem in the last days. God is saying, I'm going to use a great earthquake to punish you in that day. Ezekiel 38, 19 and 20 confirms that God will use an earthquake on that day. This is about Gog and Magog coming up against Jerusalem. And it will come to pass that at the same time, when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the midst of the land of Israel. So God is saying, I'm going to use an earthquake to punish the nations. And Isaiah, going back to Isaiah 13:13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. The Lord again is saying, when I come to judge this earth, I'm going to shake it. He even says here, move it out of its place. Shake it in a way which really terrifies people, as we see. Isaiah 24, again describing these events. Verse 19, Isaiah 24, verse 19. The earth is violently shaking. The earth is split open. The earth is shaking exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression will be heavy upon it and it will fall and not rise again. In verse 23, then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. So the lead up of the coming of the Lord is absolutely terrifying. Now, Are we there or not? Are we going to experience it? But can you imagine being on this planet and seeing the sun rocking around overhead and the clouds going up and down and the earth shaking beneath you and great splitting of the earth's crust and things like that? This is what the Bible says is going to happen on the day that the Lord comes in judgment. Joel 3:16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. At least we have a promise. Even if we're still here at that time and the world shakes and there's terror all around us, the Lord says, I'll be a shelter for you. I'll be a shelter. Trust me in amongst that. But it's very well worth us just facing up to it that we might still be here when this happens. Zechariah 14:5 warns of this earthquake. Zechariah 14:4. Halfway through, the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north and half its toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So he's saying it's punishment on the enemies of Israel, punishment on his enemies, security for the people of God, and a way of escape for the children of Israel will happen in that day. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Be aware, watch, understand what the Bible's saying, that you'll be worthy. To escape? Yes, it may mean the Lord has taken us. It may mean that he protects us in this time. But verse 26 of Luke 21, men's heart fading them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We often talk about shaking of the nations as all the political turmoil and the upsets and conflicts. But there is this sense that the shaking of the nations is also going to be literal when God shakes the earth. Shakes the earth. To remove all that was, all the past, all the sin, and replace it with his kingdom. And nearly there, Revelation 6, verse 12 and 13. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And as you read on, you realize that people suddenly realize when these things happen that they're up against the wrath of God, and he's coming in judgment on the world. Revelation 13, following the killing of the two witnesses who faithfully witnessed for the Lord in Jerusalem, and they lie dead for 3.5 days, they are raised up to heaven. And it says there, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God. So speaking specifically of its effect on Jerusalem, there's a great earthquake when God comes for these people. Revelation 16, verse 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such that a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were on the earth. That is alarming. Jim is going to speak on as in the days of Noah. But I believe at the time of Noah to have been alive and experienced the shaking which took place on the world then would have been terrifying. It says it's going to be even worse. Now, whether we're all these are the same earthquake, whether the earthquake which hits Jerusalem is the same as this one, perhaps some would argue they're not. But among them, it's a clear picture that there is going to be a great and devastating shaking of the earth, to the extent that people on the earth will see the stars waving around, the sun waving around above them, feeling it tremble and break up, and it will cause them fear and panic. And then they'll see this coming of the Son of Man in judgment. Are earthquakes increasing? Well, there's coming a day when they will. And it is the warning of judgment on this world. I believe, as I said before, the primary lesson of Matthew 24 is that the church is not to expect to bring in the kingdom of God by itself. That happens when Jesus Christ returns. So all these initiatives to build world peace or whatever it is, don't get too caught up in them. Yes, it's good to bring peace where there's conflict, but we're not going to bring in the kingdom of God. We're going to be living in a world which is hostile to God, hostile to Jesus Christ, right up to the day that he comes back. And the Bible is saying this is in a troubled time, in difficult times, when there are wars, famines, earthquakes, nations rising against nation, hostility, apostasy. It's in that time that the gospel will be preached. You know, we can think, oh, we pray for everything to be nice and good. One of our discussions over this Brexit vote, you know, because of the prophecy David Noakes gave and we looked at and felt that was good. Oh, does that mean everything's going to be nice and all right if we leave the European Union? Actually, it may mean the exact opposite. It may mean that God is saying to us, look, to bring this nation to repentance, I've got to really shake it in another sense, but really challenge it and actually make things 1,000 times more difficult. That people start coming back to me, then you'll be a light to the nation. So, you know, we can get it wrong. The gospel is preached in troubled times. Tertullian in the 2nd century said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's actually when we stand faithful to God, when there's hostility and antagonism towards our message, that people come to Christ. So these things will carry on throughout this age. And at the end there will be a shaking and judgment. But as it said in Joel, He will watch over his people. Stand with you.